All right. After you've met a few people and welcomed and shook hands with a few people, you can go ahead and make your way back to your seat, and you can be seated once you do. Today we come to the second message in our series through the book of Proverbs that we're going to be making our way through this summer. And we're going to call the series, we're calling the series Wisdom That Works. Wisdom that works. This week, as I've thought about the fear of the Lord, as I've read about it, as I've thought about it and studied, I've thought about again a book that was written by C.S. Lewis for children called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. For those of you who may not know about the book, it's again a book for children. And in the book, there is this magical kingdom called Narnia. And four children enter this kingdom through a wardrobe. And when they get into this magical kingdom, they meet animals that can talk, like Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Mr. and Mrs. Beaver begin describing to the children Aslan, who is the king, who is the mighty lion in the story that represents Jesus in this place called Narnia. The dialogue goes like this at one point, at this point. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." I think that line captures what we're going to see this morning as we think about and learn about the fear of the Lord. Of course, he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Ray Ortland Jr., in his book on Proverbs, calls the fear of the Lord the threshold. And he says further that it is the topic. It is the theme of the book of Proverbs. The theme of the book of Proverbs. He goes on to say that if you were to try to condense everything in the book of Proverbs down to one single drop, it would be Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. So I want to invite you to take your Bible and to turn to the beginning of the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, then I hope you'll use one of the Bibles under the seats in front of you. Take one of those blue Bibles and turn to page 527. That's where you can find the beginning of the book of Proverbs in those Bibles. And we'll begin this morning by looking at a couple of verses, three verses actually, that are somewhat similar and that all use the phrase the fear of the Lord. The first one is Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. That verse says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the threshold of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Then in chapter 9, look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And then in chapter 15, verse 33, the last verse in chapter 15. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. I want to answer several questions this morning about the fear of the Lord. And the first question I want to answer is this one. What does the fear of the Lord mean? What do we mean when we say? What does the Bible mean when it says the fear or refers to the fear of the Lord? That's what we want to do first. We want to define what we're talking about. But before we do that, let me just help you see how prominent this phrase and all that it's connected to is to the book of Proverbs. The phrase itself, the fear of the Lord, appears 14 times in the book of Proverbs. And even in the three verses we've just read, it's connected to knowledge, it's connected to wisdom, and it's connected to instruction in wisdom. Those three terms appear constantly in the book of Proverbs. The word instruction appears 21 times. The word knowledge appears 41 times, and the word wisdom appears 46 times. And so if the fear of the Lord is inextricably connected to wisdom and knowledge and instruction, which is constantly talked about in the book of Proverbs, then I think it is right to say, as Ortlund has said, that this is the theme of the book of Proverbs. And so today we want to talk about it. What does it mean? I think there are lots of people who think wrongly about the fear of the Lord, who don't really understand the fear of the Lord. To help us begin to think about how to define this phrase, in light of the book of Proverbs, there are two phrases where this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used that I think are especially helpful. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The phrase at the beginning of that verse is incredibly important as we define the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, 13. The beginning of that verse says this: the fear of the Lord is hatred for evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Then, just a few pages over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, the verse ends with a phrase that's incredibly significant and somewhat similar to what we just read in chapter 8. Proverbs 16, 6, the last part of the verse: by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Do you see that in both of these verses, or parts of these verses that talk about the fear of the Lord, there is reference to evil or to sin? The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the means by which a person turns from evil. So, the fear of the Lord causes a person to have an aversion for evil and to reject evil and to turn away from evil. That helps us as we seek to define what the fear of the Lord means, particularly in Proverbs. But what it means in Proverbs is the same as it means everywhere else. We find it elsewhere quite frequently also in the Bible. And so what I want us to do at this point is think about Jesus as we think about this phrase, the fear of the Lord. Last week we said that Jesus was the incarnation of wisdom. Colossians says, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. All of the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. He is the incarnation. He was and is the incarnation of God's wisdom. But as we'll see this morning, he is also the incarnation of what it really means to live in the fear of the Lord. And that makes sense, of course, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if he's the incarnation of wisdom, he must be also the incarnation and the ultimate example for us in terms of what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. So, how does Jesus help us? I want to show you in the book of Isaiah, past Proverbs, you'll come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and then the next book after that is the Song of Solomon. Those three, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, are written by Solomon. And then you come to Isaiah after that. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. This is a prophecy that Jesus would fulfill. And it has incredible importance and relevance for us today as we think about defining and understanding the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come. He's talking about one who is to come. Jesus fulfilled this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, meaning this one would be a descendant of David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now look at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Again, we're talking about Jesus here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. That sounds a lot like Proverbs, doesn't it? And understanding. That sounds a lot like Proverbs. The Spirit of counsel. That's another word that's referred to often in the book of Proverbs. And might. The Spirit of knowledge. There's another term used constantly. We've already said that in the book of Proverbs. And here it is. The fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This Spirit will be the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding and counsel and might and knowledge. And this Spirit that will rest upon Jesus will be the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. But what I want you to particularly pay attention to is the beginning of verse 3. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, if you think about that for a while, you may feel like there's an explosion that takes place in your mind, because it's hard to grasp this phrase. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Most of us think of the fear of the Lord in a way that is completely incompatible with delight, right? So maybe we're defining it wrong, or not completely, not as completely as we should. Jesus would, Isaiah says here, Jesus would, and we know did, now, he would delight in the fear of God. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible? Remember the two phrases I referred to just a moment ago from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So how did Jesus delight in the fear of God? Well, his fear of the Lord caused him to turn away from evil. And he's the only person who ever lived who did that perfectly and without fault. Jesus always turned from evil. He never gave in to evil. He never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. Never. Never stain of sin. At all in Jesus. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. And as he turned from evil, he delighted because he was then doing the will of his Father whom he loved. And so, Jesus helps us get at how we should define and what we should think about the fear of the Lord. Jerry Bridges has written a book about the fear of the Lord entitled The Joy of Fearing God. It's a strange title for many people. The Joy of Fearing God. Jesus experienced joy in fearing God. He always had joy because he always, by the fear of the Lord, turned away from evil. Now this helps. This helps us understand something about the fear of the Lord. Leaders and teachers since the Reformation have talked a lot about two kinds of fears that is very helpful for us as we think about defining this phrase, the fear of the Lord. Let me just simply summarize what some of them, many of them, have said. There are two types of fear. Two types of fear. One could be called son, S-O-N, son fear, and the other could be called slave fear. And they're very different. Son fear is the kind of fear that a son feels in relationship to his father when he has a very good father. Son fear. Slave fear is the kind of fear that a slave feels if he has a very cruel master. And those two fears are very, very different. Another way to express this would be to say it like this. Son fear is the fear that a son has when he has a very good father, when he fears displeasing his father because he delights in pleasing his father, because his father loves him and he loves his father. That's son fear. Slave fear is the kind of fear that a slave feels when he has a very cruel master, and so he fears displeasing his master, but he doesn't delight in pleasing his master because he doesn't love his master. So there's no joy in pleasing his master, but there's fear in displeasing his master. Do you see the difference? Another way to put it would be this. Son fear is fear within love. Fear within love, and slave fear is fear without love. And that's the kind of fear of the Lord that Jesus had. That's why he could delight in the fear of the Lord. You see, you delight in something if you love it. You delight in someone if you love that someone. And so Jesus could delight in the fear of the Lord because he loved the Lord. And he didn't want to displease his father. And he found delight in pleasing his father. Listen, those of us here today who are sons and daughters of God love him because he first loved us. And he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love our Father as his sons and daughters because of his great love for us in Jesus, and particularly in Jesus' death on the cross for sin, so that we could be reconciled. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the beginning of the fear of the Lord is when we see God as he really is, and we see ourselves as we really are. We see God as he really is. We see God's holiness. We see ourselves as we really are. We see our sinfulness. And we tremble because we know that because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God. And so we fear. But then we hear about God's love and God's grace displayed for you and for me on the cross, and Jesus dying for our sins so that by faith we can be forgiven. And we open our empty hands and we receive this love and this grace that God offers us in Jesus Christ. And then we fear in a different way. That fear becomes something different. Because we no longer have to fear the wrath of God. Because we have received by faith the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's different. It's different now. We, as sons and daughters of God, those of us who've put our faith in Christ alone, we realize that we have been saved from God, by God. We've been saved from the wrath of God, which we deserved and deserve, and we're saved by the grace of God, which we don't deserve. And even after we believe, we think about what could have been and what would have been and what should have been because of our sins. And we tremble to think of the wrath of God, which is what should have been for all of us because of our sins. But for the grace of God. And so we tremble at what should have been, what we deserve. And yet we love because of what is and what will be because of His grace, which we don't deserve. And now our fear is a fear within love. The thing we fear most is to grieve this God that we love and that has loved us so much. So let me give you the definition now based on what we've seen in Scripture. What does the fear of the Lord mean? The fear of the Lord is the fear that I will grieve God by displeasing Him, and that God may grieve me by disciplining me. See, when we love God, the thing that we fear the most in relationship to God is that we will grieve Him by displeasing Him. Because we don't want to cause grief and sorrow to this one who has loved us so and that we love so. So that is the front edge of the fear of the Lord for those who are sons and daughters to God. But you know, we also realize that it's possible for our hearts to become hardened in some sense through the deceitfulness of sin. And what we fear also is that not only that we would displease God and grieve God by displeasing God, but that we would get to the point in our lives as His sons and daughters that we wouldn't fear grieving Him by displeasing Him. And that when we do grieve Him, that we would cease to grieve. That we wouldn't grieve that we have grieved Him. And when that happens, God disciplines His sons and His daughters. Listen, because I'm His son, I will never be destroyed because of my sin. But because I am a son or daughter, if I cease to grieve when I grieve God, then it will be necessary for God to discipline me as I am His son. And that's what the fear of the Lord looks like. That's what the fear of the Lord means for one who is a son or a daughter. Second question I want to answer this morning is this: what does the fear of the Lord initiate? What does the fear of the Lord initiate? We've seen this already, right, in the three verses we looked at the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the threshold. It initiates knowledge, wisdom, instruction in knowledge. What does the fear of the Lord initiate? Well, it begins the process of getting wisdom. The fear of the Lord begins the process of getting wisdom. Let me show you that. Look back to Proverbs chapter 1, the very beginning of the book. We read verse 7 and we said, if the book of Proverbs were to be condensed into one drop, that it would be verse 7. But I want you to know what is said and see what is said leading up to verse 7. Verse 1, of course, is the introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Verses 2 through 6 tells us the purpose of the book of Proverbs. So that his son, that he spoke to specifically, who was to be the king after him, but also so that all who heard or read these Proverbs, these things would happen. Here's the purpose. Solomon's purpose for the book of Proverbs was for us, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, and the words of the wise and their riddles. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The thing that initiates the threshold for knowledge. Let me use this illustration to help you see what I think we need to see here about the relationship between the fear of the Lord and knowledge and wisdom and instruction and wisdom. The fear of the Lord begins the process, we said, of getting wisdom. Let's say it another way. It begins the process of getting a graduate degree in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of getting a graduate degree in wisdom. And that's what we have in the book of Proverbs. Think of Proverbs as a university. And you and I are this summer enrolling in this university, and our desire is the same as Solomon's desire for us as we read this. He wants us to get a graduate degree in wisdom. Well, the first required course is called the fear of the Lord, that you and I need to take, that you and I need to have, that you and I need to master, that we need to ace. We're going to get this degree. It is the beginning of wisdom. But every other class that we will take will also begin by going back to and going deeper into the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's where we begin, but we never leave it behind as we advance in the school of wisdom. That's what's being said here. Let me mention to you some of the courses that you'll take as you go through Proverbs based on verses 2 through 6. Another required course based on verse 2 might be called wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Another class in this field of study based on verse 3 could be called instruction in wise dealing and subtitled in righteousness, justice, and equity. The next class that you might take, that I would take in this school of wisdom, based on verse 4, could be called prudence, knowledge, and discretion for the simple and the youth. Sounds like a good one. Another class, verse 5, increasing in learning and obtaining guidance. Sounds helpful. And then based on verse 6, let me suggest one other class title. Understanding a proverb, saying words of the wise and their riddles. Maybe that's what you take just before you graduate, right? But here's what I'm saying. The first required course in this getting your degree in wisdom would be the fear of the Lord. And every other class would start by going back to that and going deeper into that, as you then talked about these other facets in these individual classes of wisdom. That's what is meant by the fear of the Lord being the beginning or initiating knowledge, wisdom, understanding. If someone wrote a short paragraph that might be in the syllabus for this university, based on what we're told in verses 2 through 6, based on those terms, it might read like this. I get this from Jonathan Aiken. He says this about verses 2 through 6 and what that's saying in summary fashion. Wisdom is understanding that corrects wrong thinking and living. It is discernment, which is the ability to read people and situations and make the best decisions. And wisdom is a humble pursuit of guidance from wise counselors. That's essentially what verses 2 through 6 are communicating about wisdom and Solomon's purpose for you and me as we look at the book of Proverbs. So now we've seen what it initiates. What does the fear of the Lord initiate? One final question. What does the fear of the Lord replace? What does the fear of the Lord replace? There's a phrase very similar to the phrase we've been talking about this morning, the fear of the Lord. That phrase is only found one time in the book of Proverbs, but what the phrase is about and what the phrase means is something that is dealt with constantly in the book of Proverbs. Let me show it to you again in chapter 1. After verse 7, Solomon continues, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And then the first thing he says in the book of Proverbs to his son is this, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." What's he talking about? Peer pressure, right? If sinners entice you, if they try to get you to go along with them in doing sinful things, they will make it sound good. If you read on past verse 10, you'll see that. They'll make it sound good. And there's a sense in which you'll experience some camaraderie in evil with those who are engaged in sinful behavior. There will be a kind of connection, community. You'll experience community with sinners if they entice you, if you give in to their pressure, but don't, my son. Now, the phrase that he's talking about, the phrase that captures what he's talking about here and that he talks about a lot to his son about in Proverbs is the fear of man. The fear of man. And even though that phrase is only once in the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about it constantly. I want us to finish by looking at the verse that uses that phrase. It's Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, 25.